Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. The book of 2 Chronicles, and we find our way in chapter number 30. The book of 2 Chronicles and chapter number 30. We're marching through and we're trying to find a phrase in the service of the house of the Lord. We find this phrase 18 times within Ezra's writings, and we found one this morning as King Hezekiah became the king over Judah. One of the very first things he did when he became king is that he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, that he ordered the priest to cleanse it, to sanctify it, to get it back to use, to allow people to get back to the house of God and to reconnect with God, to resume worship of Him, to get close to Him. And now we find our way, as the story continues in chapter number 30, where Hezekiah has already had a great response. People came to worship God. People came to get things ready. People gave a free will offering. The message of salvation was preached. And now, as they are trying to get things as right with God as possible, Hezekiah leads the people to observe something that hasn't been observed in a while, and that is the Passover. And if you don't mind, as we take time to go to 2 Chronicles in chapter 30, 2 Chronicles in chapter number 30, let's read this historical account as it is leading over to this observation of the Passover. Notice with me in 2 Chronicles chapter 30, starting at verse number 1. Notice, if you don't mind, the Bible says, "And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. For the king had taken counsel, and his principal princes, and all the congregation in Jerusalem, to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at the time, because the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together to Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and all the congregation. So they established a decree to make a proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan, that they should come and to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem. For they had not done it of a long time in such sort as it was written. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, Ye children of Israel, turn again unto the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, and he will return the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hands of the kings of Assyria. And be not like your fathers, and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who gave them up to desolation, as you see. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves unto the Lord, and enter into a sanctuary which he had sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. For if ye turn again unto the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they shall come again into this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful, and will not turn his face from you if ye return from him." And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark, if you don't mind, a phrase that is repeated twice inside of 2 Chronicles chapter 30. Notice with me the last time, or the time that I'd like you to mark, in verse number 5, where it says, to keep the Passover unto the Lord. To keep the Passover unto the Lord. We see that also again in verse 1, to keep the Passover unto the Lord. with this, we're going to study the Passover and see what it meant, and then also apply it to the house of the Lord that we have today. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're just asking that you would give us grace and mercy in understanding this, and that you would help us to return back to you, that we would see the whole point of this was to show who you are, and that we would respond to your graciousness, to your goodness, to your open invitation. And Lord, we're asking that you would just do a work within us tonight, that if there's anything that needs to be examined, anything that needs to be adjusted, anything that needs to be fixed, that we could look unto you and watch you do a work. Lord, thank you that we could trust you in these things. Fill me with your Spirit, and that you would put things the way that you see fit. Draw us close to you and get the victory. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. As a reminder, that the Old Testament observance of the Passover went all the way back to the days of Moses. If you remember that God sent plagues upon Egypt for the purpose of proving that God was God, and that the Egyptian gods could not stand against the God of Israel. And so God sent plague after plague after plague. The last plague to come was going to be the death of every firstborn child. This was a blanket statement that no matter who you were in the land, every firstborn child was under the penalty of death. And there was nothing they could do about it. However, God provided a way of escape. And so he gave specific instructions to take a lamb, and he gave the instructions about what type of lamb, and for that lamb to be killed, and that the blood had to be applied on the doorpost. And the idea was is that when God saw the blood applied, he would pass over them. And so what happened is that people had to believe by faith and have the blood applied. And as long as they had the blood applied, they would be spared from the judgment that would come to every person. And so this was meant to be a memorial. And so God set this up that on the very first month of the Jewish calendar, which is equivalent to our April, so the 14th day of the first month, that the Hebrew people were to observe this holiday every year. For the idea that the people would realize that they would deserve death. But God provided a way of escape, and that they were to observe it by taking the Passover lamb, which again, specific instructions, and then have a reminder that the lamb was slain on their behalf. And there was a whole meal and ceremony that went along with it. And all of it was to be a memorial. Remember, the Old Testament laws, the Old Testament pictures were like a picture book. It didn't have a lot of details, but it was made so you could see the picture and understand. And we can understand this. Everyone's under the penalty of death, but God provided a lamb. And that as long as the blood was applied, God promised to pass over anyone who deserved that death. That's all that was there. It wasn't how deserving they were. It wasn't how great they were. It's did they have the blood applied? And when it was done correctly, this ceremony wasn't about the ceremony. This ritual wasn't just about doing something religious. The whole point of it was to draw people to the place of realizing that they were sinners and that they had to stand before a holy God. And that the whole purpose was is that God desired fellowship. Remember, we saw in the previous chapter this emphasis of the blood atonement, the redemption, and the reconciliation of the people. That God desired to have fellowship with people, but this sin must be taken care of. And what keeps believers today from fellowship with the Lord, close fellowship with the Lord? Sin. By the way, that's why we have the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is our observance with the same principle, that we realize that we were sinners, we deserved penalty of death, but Jesus was the lamb that God provided for us, and as long as the blood's applied, he is taking care of our sins. And we are to examine ourselves to see if we're right with God so we can have that close fellowship God desired to have with us. So with that, let's go to this historical account and let's see this big event that they have not observed the Passover in a long time. And now Hezekiah is bringing it back. Let's see some principles we could find from this historical account that we can learn. If you don't mind, let's start off with something simple, the desire to observe the Passover. The desire to observe the Passover. We find our way to 2 Chronicles chapter 30. 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and notice with me in verse 1. And Hezekiah sent to all Israel and Judah, and wrote letters to also to Ephraim and Manasseh that they should come to the house of the Lord at Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, may I pause here? If you are not familiar with the history of your Bible and you're not familiar with the different stages of your Bible, you may pass over this and not quite grasp this. But remember, at the time of Hezekiah's writing is close to the end of the northern kingdom of Samaria. Remember that Saul was the first king of Israel, a united Israel. He was a man after the people's own heart. Then God rose up another king after his own heart by the name of David. After that, David had a son by the name of Solomon. And Solomon had a son by the name of Rehoboam. And because of Solomon's consequences and Rehoboam's foolishness, the kingdom of Israel was divided into two. You had the southern kingdom of Judah, which had Jerusalem as its capital, and the northern kingdom of Israel, which is also called Samaria. It's also called Ephraim. It's also represented by Manasseh. Those are different names, but the kingdom was split. And over time, the people of Judah stayed kind of close to God, but weaved off, whereas Israel weaved off fairly quickly. And so now it is getting close for the northern kingdom of Israel to be destroyed by the Assyrians in 722 BC. When this account is going on, Israel has a countdown of less than 14 years. And 14 years from this point, they are going to be wiped off the map and completely and utterly destroyed. The Assyrians, who we mentioned this morning, are the Nazis of the ancient world, are going to take their military machine and they are going to sweep through and destroy the northern kingdom of Israel. So Hezekiah, as he is having some emphasis and some influence, he writes a letter and invites all the southern kingdom, which you would expect to invite everybody within his kingdom. But he wants the Hebrew people to be so right with God, he sends letters to the northern kingdom, to those who haven't even worshiped God, the God Jehovah, the Bible, for 100, 200 years. And he's inviting them to come, inviting them to worship God. He wants them to be close with God. He's giving them an invitation. And so he goes on, verse 2. For the king had taken counsel and his princes and all the congregation in Jerusalem to keep the Passover in the second month. For they could not keep it at that time because of the priests had not sanctified themselves sufficiently, neither had the people gathered themselves together in Jerusalem. And the thing pleased the king and the congregation. So what happened is that Hezekiah, as they open up the house of God, and people are starting to respond, and people are starting to turn towards God. And Hezekiah says, hey, we haven't observed as a nation the Passover in a long time since we got the house of God open. Don't you think we should do that? And the people said, that's a great idea, wonderful. And there became such an excitement about it that they said, let's do it. However, there was a problem. The Hebrew calendar was very strict, meaning the Passover had to be celebrated in the first month of their calendar year. Remember, their calendar year is equivalent to our about April. But since the temple was just now reopened, the priests were not ceremonially cleansed. They haven't done the rituals they needed to do to perform this, so they couldn't get it together. Plus, they didn't have enough time to get the invitation out to get everyone else involved. They didn't want it just to be local. They didn't just want a few people to get right with God. Hezekiah wanted to encourage every Hebrew person to get involved with this. So they agreed together, let's observe the Passover in the second month, not the first month, the second month, so that way we could prepare. That way we could send out invitations. That way the priests can get clean. That way the people can get ready. Now the people can travel from wherever they are, make plans. Remember, they didn't have vehicles, so it wasn't like they could drive there. That took some preparation to find out how you're going to get to Jerusalem, travel there, get all the stuff prepared, organized. So Hezekiah agreed, let's do it next month. And he sent out invitations, not just to Jerusalem, but also to Israel. Notice with me in verse 5. So they established a decree to make a proclamation through all Israel, from Beersheba even to Dan. Now, once again, this may not mean a lot to you, but it used to be when Israel was a united kingdom that the northernmost border was Dan. And the southernmost border was for Beersheba. And you'll see that a lot in Saul's day, David's day, Solomon's day, even in the idea of Samuel's day, that he was recognized to be a prophet to the people from Dan to Beersheba. This was their way of saying from the topmost border to the southernmost border. They haven't done this in a long time because you've had two kingdoms instead of one. But Hezekiah says, all the Hebrew people need to be involved in this. Let's send out invitations from Dan to Beersheba, from all the borders, and letting everyone come, that they should keep the Passover to the Lord God of Israel at Jerusalem, for they have not done it in a long time in such a sort as it was written. So we see the desire to observe the Passover. Hezekiah set this all together. He's excited for it, and he mends an invitation. With that, let's see the announcement for the Passover. Let's see the invitation that Hezekiah writes. Verse number 6, so the post, this carries the idea, it's our idea of a mailman. So they would send the post. So basically you would have a guy who would be a postal worker. His job is to carry the message and make sure it got delivered to all of the places of commerce where people met, to make sure that it was posted all throughout the kingdom, this invitation to come. So the post went with the letters from the king and his princes throughout all Israel and Judah, according to the commandment of the king, saying, ye children of Israel, turn again. Now, once again, what is the emphasis? What is the idea? Hezekiah wants the people to turn again to God. By the way, that is what we have our Bible word, repent. The idea of repent means to turn again, a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. In this case, to turn from our ways and turn to God's ways. He said, turn again. I want to invite you all to turn again to God. You have a God who loves you and accepts you. Just come back to Him. Aren't you glad that God wants us to be right with Him and gives us an invitation to return to Him, to draw close to Him? Notice again, and turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Notice he uses the name Israel. A lot of times you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But remember, as he's sending this letter, he's sending it to the northern kingdom, which is called Israel, which is called Samaria. He's giving them an invitation that they're invited to, and reminding them of their heritage that they shared, that they had the shared heritage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that God wanted them to return unto them. He says, if you return, turn again to the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and He, God, will return to the remnant of you that are escaped out of the hand of the kings of Assyria. Now, again, when we read this passage, we have to understand that the shadow of the Assyrian Empire is cast over Samaria. You know what this is? God's last attempt to get someone to return. God's last revival meeting, His last invitation, His last prompting for some of these people in the northern kingdom of Israel to turn to Him. I'm so thankful that we have a God who continues to go after His people. Amen. And He says, I just want you back. I want you back, and I want you back. You don't understand how close you are. And unfortunately, that's a true statement. There's a lot of people who's playing with sin, who's playing on the border of obedience, and they don't realize how close they are to destruction. No one ever suspects that we're that close to destruction. But when God's looking at him, he says, you're close. You don't realize you're so close to destroying your home. You don't realize how close you are to destroying your country. You don't realize how close you are to destroying your family. You don't know how close you are from the destruction, from the consequences of your sin. Your only hope is to return to me, to come back to me. Unfortunately, there's a lot of people who listen to this message, and we'll get to it later. La, 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 I'm fine. I'm great. Wonderful. Oh, nothing's wrong with me. And they almost have the idea, we would use the word ditzy. They're without discernment. They do not realize how close to destruction they really are. If someone was to say, in 14 years, your country would be destroyed, no one likes to hear that. Everyone likes to imagine we have more time than what we really do. Yet God is the God of time, and he knows that the stopwatch is going. He knows the time is running out. And one last invitation before destruction falls, before the consequences are paid in full. Return. 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 Notice again in verse 7. And be not like your fathers and like your brethren, which trespassed against the Lord God of their fathers, who gave them up to desolation as they see. Verse 7 says, your fathers, your relatives, your people that came ahead of you, they refused to get right with God. God gave them invitation. They refused to get right. He said, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Verse 8. Now be not stiff-necked as your fathers were. That idea of stiff-necked carries the idea of pride. It's this picture here. I'm fine as I am. It's the idea that you stiffen out your neck, you harden it. Instead of humbling yourself, you straighten up, stiffen up. I'm fine. I don't need this. And God has said, don't do that. Don't do that. You are further away than what you really think you are. Come back. Come back. By the way, when we preach messages like this, without a doubt, there's someone who listens to this voice and say, oh, that's not for me. I'm fine. I'm great. I'm wonderful. In fact, it's that person there that's further from God than they could even imagine. Return. 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 Notice again in verse 8. And be not stiff-necked as your fathers were, but yield yourselves to the Lord and enter into his sanctuary, which he hath sanctified forever, and serve the Lord your God, that the fierceness of his wrath may turn away from you. You turn to him, and he'll turn his wrath away from you. Verse 9, for if ye turn again. Notice how many times this idea of return and turn is used. What God is doing is saying, turn away from your sins. Repent. Come back to me. Come back to me. Turn from your ways. Come back to where I'm at. For if you turn again to the Lord, your brethren and your children shall find compassion before them that lead them captive, so that they could come again to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and merciful and will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Now notice he doesn't say judgment's not going to come. He says when that judgment comes, you could still be close to God if you turn now. But if you refuse to get close to God, you are never going to return. By the way, we find that in history, that the northern kingdom of Israel, that when they were taken by the Assyrian Empire, never came back to the land. They often call them the 10 lost tribes of Israel because they disappeared from the map. They assimilated into the culture. They're gone. God knows who they are and where they're at. But because they didn't return, they were lost. They never returned back to the land. They never returned back to God. It was their last chance. You know, it's always pride that gets involved in someone that says, I got another chance. I like my sin right now. I can handle it. I'll get right with God later. I'll fix it later. You know that you have no guarantee of later. Amen. Now is the accepted time. Now's the time to get things fixed. Stop playing around. You do not realize how close judgment is. And God's giving an invitation for people to get right and to serve him. With this, we see the response for the Passover. So Hezekiah, they get excited. Oh, let's invite everyone. They send out the request. They tell everyone from both the southern kingdom of Judah to the northern kingdom. They send posts. They put it everywhere. Hezekiah invites everyone to come respond. How are people going to respond? How are they going to respond? Well, excuse me, notice with me in verse number 10. So the post passed from city to city through the country of Ephraim and Manasseh, which is another name of the northern kingdom, even to Zebulun, but they laughed them to scorn and mocked them. Here was an invitation to get right with God. Here was an invitation to come and worship God. Here was an invitation to return. But you know how people did? I don't need that. I'm fine as I am. I don't need this religion. I don't need church. I'm good as I am. I don't need to go to that. I'm fine. You go ahead and do your thing. It's ridiculous. I'm good. They laughed him to scorn. They laughed at Hezekiah's invitation. They laughed at the Passover of God. They laughed at what God was doing. They didn't realize that judgment was around the corner and God was giving them one last chance to return. But the thing was, is that they did not take it seriously. If I could say one heartbreaking thing at being a pastor is to watch people in the pews. We're not talking about people out there. People in the pews who do not take this seriously. They don't take the commandments of God seriously. They don't realize how close destruction is. But yet God gives clearly how we're supposed to raise our kids. How to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a good citizen. He gives us clear things, but we don't take it seriously. We're fine. I don't need to listen to the Bible. I'm good. And they do not realize how close destruction is. That there's warning after warning. And again, to watch the faces and to watch people and to listen to them when they go off. Lack of discernment, not taking it seriously, and not realizing how close destruction really is. What was the response to the invitation to return? I'm fine. I'm good. Oh, it's good. You know, it's very dangerous to laugh when sin is present. It's very dangerous to laugh at God's invitation. It is a mark of someone who's very, very foolish, who makes light of God's commandments, of God's instruction, and God's invitation. To return back to his ways, to return back to the way he said. You know, God is smart enough that he knows how to raise a family. God is smart enough to know how we should live as a people. He's smart enough to tell us to flee from sin. Amen. And yet we laugh. I'm good. I've got this handled. And we don't realize how close destruction really is. Verse 11. Nevertheless, you know what a comforting word after hearing them. They laughed to scorn and they mocked him. Nevertheless, diverse of Asher and Manasseh and Zebulun humbled themselves and came to Jerusalem. That word humbled is very important here. Even though everyone's laughing, everyone's mocking, they said, listen, God's right and I'm wrong. I'm going to go God's way and not my way. I'm going to let God choose my path, not me. It's different from being stiff-necked. I'm fine. I've got this. Don't tell me what to do. Their response is they humble themselves and they responded to God's invitation to return. They responded to God to come back. Verse number 12. And also Judah and the hand of God was given them one heart to do the commandment of the king and of the princes and the word of the Lord. As we go on, now we see them actually observing the Passover. Verse 14. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and the altars of incense they took away and cast them into the brook of Kidron. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And the priests and Levites were ashamed and sanctify themselves. Now notice this. Here are the priests and the Levites who were actually doing the work of God. And then as they were doing it, they were ashamed. What just happened? What happened is that they came face to face and understood what the Passover was about. The Passover was about their sins needing to be paid for. They were under the penalty of death. They came to a realization and examined themselves and realized, I'm not as right with God as I thought I was. God has pointed out some things in my life that needed to be fixed. And they were ashamed. By the way, we should be ashamed of my sins. And what happened is they sanctified themselves. You know what they did? Is they got right with God. They went to God and said, listen, God, you're right and I'm wrong. You pointed out that there's some things I didn't even realize was wrong. And you pointed out to me, and God, I'm ashamed. I realize I'm wrong. There's no excuse for my sin. There's no excusing my actions. There's no excusing what I did. You pointed it out. And so the best I know how, I'm getting right with you. That is exactly what's supposed to happen. The Passover was not supposed to be just a ritual. It wasn't just a holiday. It wasn't a ceremony. It had a purpose of making people come back to God. It had a purpose of allowing God to speak to people. By the way, as we go to the New Testament, remember that the Lord's Supper is related. It's not the same thing, but it is related. But what's the purpose of the Lord's Supper? So God can examine our hearts. So he could point out that maybe we're not as right as we think we are. That giving God permission, so that way we could be ashamed, that we could realize we have things that need to be fixed, return to him, and get thoroughly right with him. The idea of a Lord's Supper is not the idea of a ritual. It's not the idea this is what we do. It's not the idea for salvation. It's the idea of saved people coming to God and allowing God to examine us to see if we're right with him or not, to see if anything needs to be fixed. And then us having the correct response of being ashamed. Lord, I messed up. Lord, I've been wrong. Lord, I've been thinking I could get away with this. Lord, I've been thinking I'm not going to have any consequences. Lord, I haven't been taking your work seriously. Whatever it is, allowing God to examine us so we can get right with him and have that close walk and that close fellowship. That was the whole purpose of it, for them to get right with him. Notice as it goes on. In verse 16 and on, they go on and they carry out the ceremonies. In verse 19, they come and they go to Hezekiah and says, not everyone is set apart for this. What are we going to do? How are we going to take care of this? And so they made a way and where the other Levites who were right with God more than the priest, they were employed to help with the service of God. Now that there's so many people trying to get right and so many people trying to observe, we need more people to help. And so they were able to enlist people to help and get them involved because this was a big deal. Which brings us to one last thing, if you don't mind. The united fellowship from the Passover. That what happens when people get thoroughly right with God? There becomes a united purpose, a united heart, a united fellowship. When everyone's looking at God being right with him, there comes a unity. Notice with me in verse 21. And the children of Israel that were present in Jerusalem kept the feast of the unleavened bread 7 days. Notice this, with great gladness. And the Levites and the priest praised the Lord day by day, singing with loud instruments unto the Lord. And Hezekiah spoke comfortably unto all the Levites that taught good knowledge of the Lord. Aren't you glad for that? Notice that he spoke comfortably to them. You know what? For a preacher, it's much easier to preach to a congregation that's right with God. I could speak comfortably. It goes a lot better when we have people that are right with God and there's a united heart and we could speak comfortably about the things of the Lord rather than walking on eggshells and, oh no, am I going to say this? Am I going to offend people and they're going to be all upset? That's not fun to preach at all. Like, oh, I know this message is going to make so-and-so mad. I just got to prepare for the hate mail. All right, here we go. Those aren't fun. but to be able to speak comfortably, to be able to say serious things like get right with God. Here are some things to get right with God. And not worried about people getting offended, but with every confidence that people are getting right. Notice as it goes on. Verse 23. And the whole assembly took counsel to keep the other 7 days, and they kept the other 7 days with gladness. Once again, we have this word gladness, that people were glad, they were praising God. This was a wonderful thing. By the way, when things are done right and everyone's looking to the Lord, the service of God is not a drudgery. Amen. We get to be glad that we get to serve God. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Notice again, if you don't mind, as we go to verse 25. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel that dwelt in Judah rejoiced. So that there was great joy in Jerusalem since the time of Solomon, the king, son of David, king of Israel, was there not a like in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, rose and bless the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his, that's God's, holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. Now, isn't that wonderful? That they were right with God, and their rejoicing, and their praises, and their prayers, it made it to heaven. Man, that's some great confidence there. It wasn't blown in the wind. God was looking down, and he was pleased that they got right with God. What a wonderful thing. Now, of course, the Passover is not the same as the Lord's Supper, though we can compare some elements. For the Lord's Supper ourselves, what is the purpose of the Lord's Supper? To examine ourselves. Why? Because judgment is closer than what we think. That God wants us to be right with him. He wants us to take things seriously. He wants us to make sure that we don't have anything between, that we could allow God to examine our own hearts. Because God's got a plan and God's got a purpose. If you don't mind, let's actually turn to 2 Corinthians 11. And let's see what God has to say concerning the Lord's Supper. Notice with me 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Notice with me in verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. For I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Remember, as we observe this, what are we remembering? That Jesus died for my sins. We're remembering the Lord's death. It's a memorial. Verse 27, wherefore, because of this, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many, notice that word many, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That word sleep is a nice, kind Bible way of they're dead. God says the whole purpose of this is to examine ourselves, to make sure we're right with God. Not just examine ourselves, but ask God to point things out in our life so we could be right with him. And if we do not do this and yet observe the Lord's Supper, we're observing this unworthily. What does that mean? That means that we're not discerning the Lord's body, realizing Jesus died to forgive us of all of our sins. And that we don't have to sin anymore. And he's given us a way of escape. And if we continue and allow sin in our life, and we don't take serious the warnings, we allow the disobedience, that we're not taking it seriously, we're closer to danger, closer to consequences, closer to destruction than we could ever imagine. What is our proper response? To return unto God. To humble ourselves and say, God, you're right and I'm wrong. God, you're God. I need to come to you instead of expect you to come to me. What we do during this time is we take a moment and give God permission to search our hearts. See if there's any disobedience. To see if there's anything in our sin, anything that we've been collecting, anything we refuse to get right with God on, anything that we think that we know better than God. I have a better idea than God, that God pointed things in my Bible, but I don't want to do it because I've got a better way. This is the idea of us coming to Him and allowing Him to point things out and us returning to Him. This is a serious time of examination for the purpose that God doesn't bring destruction, but for the purpose that we can get right with God, be sanctified, and have the close fellowship with God that God desires for us to have. So if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together, and then let's take some time to examine ourselves. Lord, as we come to you, we could see that you're a God who's very concerned that we be close to you. Your desire is for us to return to you. Lord, we're asking and give you permission to have the spotlight of your Holy Spirit, that you examine us, that we'd be willing to give you permission to point out anything in our life that needs to be fixed. If there's been any disobedience or anything in the Bible that we haven't been taking seriously or anything in the Bible that we think we've had a better idea and a better plan than what God has. Lord, for any of the time that we're deceiving ourselves, point that out. And Lord, that you would draw us close to you, that we would be honest with you and allow you to be honest with us. Lord, please let us take this seriously. Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.